Good morning. Oh, throat's already going to give me trouble. Okay. So I always want to do one of those things. You ever seen the TV when they come in and they say, 18 years later. So we left off. Jesus was a boy, 12 years old. And here we are 18 years later. And we're going to start today in chapter 3 of Luke, and we'll open with a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I want to praise you and thank you so much for just all this information we get to see into the life of Jesus, and that we can get to know him better and see, just learn from him, and prepare ourselves for that day that we will be serving with you in heaven. And on into the Millennium Kingdom. Oh Lord, help me to be ready for whatever you need me to do, and prepare me and help me to give a good lesson here. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Yes, my ultimate goal in life is to be exactly what Jesus wants me to be. And that I won't let pride or anything like that get in the way. And let's see, where's my slides? There's my slides. And we are actually on this one. I think. Well, actually, we're not even on this one. This is when Jesus starts, so we're not actually on this one yet. This looks like it's gets into the temptations, and talks about. I have to figure this one out. Let's see if it. Oh, no, actually, this doesn't come into play until Luke 4. Okay. Well, then I think I'll put up what I'm going to talk a little bit about today. And that's this map. Didn't realize the next painting is actually Luke 4, which gets into Jesus' start of his ministry. So I'll start here. And why does it seem like my thing is off center? Okay. Oh, something happened. Hold on 1 second, be right there. Okay, well, I'm going to have to fix it later. We will just go back to one of the originals. Well, we'll use this map. And change this to... Okay, since most people were talking about was up top there anyways, now I need to get me back in the picture. There I is. So, sorry for the technical difficulties. I'll have to fix that for when we get to Luke 4. I like my little setup there. So, back to what we were talking about in Luke 3. And So let's start talking about John the Baptist. And that, as we see here in verse 1, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, got to love Luke. He gives us plenty of detail here. If you pay attention, we got tells us exactly who is in charge of everywhere. So that's why I brought up this map. The area we're going to be basically talking about is over in this area. And that's pretty much where traditionally, according to this verse, is where John the Baptist was. Anyways, let me read it. 15th year of reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea. Okay, and Judea would be down in this area. Can't see it because of my... let's do it this way. There we go. Judea being down in this area here. Verses. I'm just getting all messed up here today. And I'm going to need the big one anyways. 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, so Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee. Okay, so Galilee is up in this area. That's where Jesus kind of is centered. Jesus came out of Nazareth, which is right in the same area. And his brother Philip, tetrarch of Idumea, and that's this area up here, where you see that dot right there. That's this general area right here. His brother Philip, tetrarch of, and of the region of Tachonitis, and that's where that little pinpoint is right there. That's that area. Of the region of, and Licinius the tetrarch of Abilene, which would be this area up here, or this hill country. This is what, so this is how Luke is helping us identify the year and who's in charge. Okay, moving on. And just to kind of point out a few things here. The 15 year Tiberius, okay, reckoning from that period when he was admitted, 3 years, yeah, that was 3 years before Augustus' death to share in the empire. About the end of the year of Rome, 779, this is some notes I got out of my commentary. And I'm not sure the year of Rome, 779. But I do know what year it is, according to it's AD 26. And what's interesting here is that that day is arrived upon, and based on another verse I'm going to show you, which I never really noticed about, well, it's right there in front of us. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. That's down in verse 23, but that that same basic time frame that we're talking about here. Because John is going to point him out later on in the chapter. So I wanted to kind of show that to you. But that, that Jesus was 30 years old. I never noticed that in that verse before. I often kind of tried to figure out how old Jesus was when he started his ministry. And there it is right there, written in black and white. We mentioned Pilate. Let me go back to that verse. Just to go through these so you can see them. And talking about Pilate... he was the governor of Judea, like I said. And as a governor, his other title was procurator. But with more than the usual power of that office, after holding it about 10 years, he was ordered to Rome to answer the charges brought against him. But ere he arrived, Tiberius died. That was AD 35. And soon after, Pilate committed suicide. So shortly after Jesus died, most of these people were gone. And I wanted to mention Herod, and that's why I brought up verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Got that one out of order. no, I put that in the confirmed Jesus. No, what I want to get to is Mark 6:14. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. And therefore, mighty works go show forth himself in him. He's kind of showing that all these different men were very knew of John the Baptist. He was well known in the area. And then there was Philip was mentioned. A different and very superior Philip to one whose wife Herodias went to live with. That was a weirdest situation. We had the brother, one brother divorced his wife Herodias, and she went to be the wife of one of the other brothers. And we see that written in Mark 6:17. For Herod himself had set forth and laid a hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. A very strange family set up there, the Herods. They were, and that's what got John the Baptist killed, beheaded, was that he called them out on it, that because supposedly the Herods were supposedly following Jewish law. They were considered Jewish. That's part of the reason Rome had picked them. But an interesting backstory on them is that the fact that they may have been Jewish, but they were actually from the different line we know as the line of, I think of his name here in a minute, Jacob and Esau. And so he's from the line of Esau and ended up being Arabia. And that's where the Herods came from. So because they're originally from the Abrahamic line, the Romans always thought that they were Jews and that they were favorable to Rome. So they put them in charge thinking that the people would like them. It's a farthest thing from the truth, because anyone who was a true Jew knew that, who they were. The whole backstory on that one, all having to do with Obadiah. If you ever read Obadiah, boy, I tell you, God is not happy with those folks. And that's that area, just as I'm thinking about it. It's this area down here, Idumea. That's where the Herods are from. And so Rome had put them in charge. And so let's see, where are we at now? And then I mentioned Etruria area, and that's this area up here. And we see that mentioned over in 1 Chronicles 1:31. To the northeast of Palestine, so called for Ishmael's son, it was Ishmael who I was talking about, Itor or Jutor, an ancient belonging to the half tribe of Manasseh. So it was Ishmael, not Esau. Oh, wait a minute, no, the Herods was Esau. Ishmael's a different line. But you see here mentioned in 1 Chronicles this name Jetar, and so that's where we get that from. And that means that they were the sons of Ishmael, and that area up there was, that's how that name got there. Then Trachonitis, between Iturea and Damascus, a rocky district infested by robbers. That's this area here. And committed by Augustus to Herod the Great to keep in order. There was a lot of problems in this area. And Augustus, the person in charge in Rome, had put it upon Herod to make sure he keeps an eye on this area. And he controls it. Just a little backstory here that Luke kind of hints at. And then I mentioned that Abilene, so-called from Avila, 18 miles from Damascus. Damascus is actually a little bit farther north of here, I believe. 18 miles from Damascus. I think actually Damascus is off the map over here, pretty much where I'm at. So, okay, a little background there. And the Luke 3:2. Now we get talking about high priest. And at first I thought that maybe that one of these was actually appointed by Rome and the other one was the actual one. But as I studied it further, I found out that this was quite common. There was two of them, but it wasn't unusual to have one senior priest that was kind of like advising the junior priest. And so in this case, Ananias and Sapphias, they were both high priests. The former, though deposed, retained much of his influence and probably as a deputy exercised much of the power of the high priesthood along with Caiaphas. Some references to this over in John 18:13. And led him away to Ananias first. This is during the time when Jesus was taken on trial at his crucifixion. And so he went to, and this is where we get the reference, Ananias, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas. And so here we see the relationship between them, which is the high priest the same year. So the fact that Luke is mentioning him here also, John also mentions their relationship there. Over in Acts 4:6-10, which would be Luke's second volume, and Ananias the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together in Jerusalem. Let me just read through this and I'll explain a little bit further. This is the famous speech by Peter that got him in trouble, and he's talking to these high priests. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Now this is them talking to Peter. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." So that tells us who they were considered to be. "If we this day be examined of thy good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole." This is that incident where John and Peter are going to the temple, and there was a man impotent on the begging for stuff, and Peter, through the power of Jesus Christ, healed him. And so the high priest here, verse 10 in Acts 4, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." And I hear a lot of fire engines outside and stuff. Sounds like we might have a house fire somewhere nearby. Sounds really big. I'll figure it out after I finish recording. but this wasn't that uncommon. Because we can go all the way back into David's time. Both Zadok and Abithar acted as high priests in David's time. We see that in 2 Samuel 15:35. "And hast thou not there with the Zadok and Abinathar, the priests? Therefore it shall be that whatsoever they shall hear out of the king's house, they shall tell it to Zadok and Abithar the priest." So there David had two priests at the time. Now also over in 2 Kings, it's also mentioned. "And the captain of the guard took Sirai, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three keepers of the door." So it's just another reference to two priests. One was primary or in charge, kind of like the head priest, and then the second priest, which actually even today, you know, like even in the church, quite common. I've been a member of churches that have assistant pastors, not very, very, very common. So on to Luke chapter 3, verse 3. "And he came into all the country around Jordan, preaching and baptizing of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Elijah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So this is the cry, this is what God had, the whole reason God had set up John to be in the position he is today, was for this statement right here. "When crying in the wilderness," and it was foretold back in Isaiah by Elijah. And so let's just take a look at it. It's a one statement you find all through the Bible. First of all, in the Old Testament, we got in Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Great to see, you know, When God makes a promise, he keeps it. And this is one of the probably the biggest ones, and it's talked about in every single gospel. So it's so important, I think. I kind of thought I would read through all the different accounts. So we start there in Luke 3, verse 4. Matthew 3, 1 through 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Elijah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Jumping down to chapter 11, verse 7. This is Jesus himself talking. "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Something like a little easier. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? That wasn't John. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet." Here Jesus is confirming that John was a prophet. "For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." That is the most interesting verse in of Matthew 11, because basically that this is the dividing line between the old dispensation of the time of the prophets and the new dispensation of Christ on earth, and following will be the church after that. So some people like to say it's the dispensation of grace, but no, people have been saved by grace all the way back to Adam. But the biggest thing is is a transition from trying to keep the law and postpone sin every year with these sacrifices. And the prophets came to prophesy about the coming Messiah, that John the Baptist was the last prophet that was to be telling Israel and the world that the Messiah is coming. So that's this is like the dividing line right here. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." Yeah, okay. And then we're going to jump into Mark. It also mentions that Mark 1:3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John mentions it in chapter 1, verse 23. "He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Elijah." You can see that this particular statement was made through all four Gospels. And so really important, it's a milestone. And I think it's important that we really take note. And I think anytime you see something in all four Gospels, that's like kind of like God putting his exclamation point on it. Like, this is important, you know. I found something. I remember we were talking about yesterday. We were talking about the slides, and I ran into this slide. Let's see if I can get it up real quick. It doesn't give me too much trouble. At slide 6 that we were talking about yesterday, actually the day before yesterday, I think I got a better verse for some of those little pictures above. And let me get it on the screen here. Let's see, that was 12. Okay, and when I go through these, you can see these pictures that the artist was talking about up top here. This one in particular, I found a verse that really sticks out better than that one. And it's Isaiah 62:10. And here it is when I was studying for this one. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. So now I know what he was trying to say in that picture. there on the left. It also talking about preparing the way. I'll just leave this one here for a minute. In Micah 4:6, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come smite the earth with a curse. And I think this might be talking about this picture here, talking about heart to the fathers and heart of the children to the fathers and fathers to the children. That might be what they're referring to here in Malachi 4:6. I think John 1:7, talking about being prepared. Then Satan came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. And that's going back to that same one I showed you before, this one here, the light in darkness. Now, there was verses in chapter 1 that showed a good example of these three. But I found other verses that kind of match it, too. I thought I'd show it to you. Okay, back to Luke 3, verses 5. And since we're talking about John, I'll just leave it here. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. When we were talking about the salvation of God, we see that right in this picture right here. But Jesus' death on the cross, that's how we are saved. And talking about being salvation, over Isaiah 52:10 talks about this. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Also in Romans, Mark 1:16-15. This is Jesus speaking, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is talking about, again, back to verse 6, which was talking about the salvation. So to preach it to the whole world. And I thought I'd end the time just going through Romans 10:12, which is a great 10:12-18. This is a great area that talks about salvation. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How they shall then call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Elias said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, they sound went into all the earth, and their words until the ends of the earth, of the world. So this is the beginning of John the Baptist announcing that. That this time frame is coming, that's here, and that to prepare ye the world for the coming Messiah to save us from our sins. So that's what I had for today, and that we'll dig more into John and his actual ministry along, and get that map back. Where was it? Nope, that's not it, that's me. There it is. So basically, John spent most of his time along this river, mostly around Galilee area. But he did come down into the, where you see Perea, down in this area. So he basically stayed between Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea along the river. And that's where he did all his testimony. And the wilderness area that they kept talking about is this general area is where he started. So that when he decided, but he kind of wandered up and down the river. And it was interesting that I know I've heard some sermons on this subject that that people were leaving Jerusalem, which is down here, about right where the end of my pointer is. That's about where Jerusalem is, where it says Judea. It's right there in that mountain area right there. But they would actually travel to go see John, and sometimes it was as far as 20 miles walking. Of course, there's no, the roads at least were along the river. Most of the people that traveled along the river. And I think that's why John spent his time there, because he caught a lot of people traveling that way. But it was also a very dangerous area. So the Lord kind of protected him too. So that's what I have for today. And we will continue again on Monday with verse 7 and going through. And we'll probably split this chapter up into three sections, because the third section will be the basically the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it's pretty lengthy. It's about half the chapter, and I may read through it, and point out a couple of things that are really interesting about that genealogy, because it's actually the genealogy from Jesus Christ through Mary, and going all the way back to Adam. So it's the what they call the legal line, not the legal line, but the biological line, because Luke was a doctor. And so he concerned himself more with the biology of Jesus, because remember that this whole time that Satan has been trying to make sure that Jesus isn't able to perform the task and fulfill all these prophecies, and then that would put God in a spot. So that Satan's whole time drive was to try to make this not happen. And so that genealogy has a few little clues in it that are really cool. So we'll look at that, and that'll be next week. But we'll start off with John the Baptist's ministry, and then we'll start a little bit into Jesus' ministry. Okay, and so let's end with a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful information. Just learning so much about you and your early years and your ministry here on earth, Lord. Fascinating, Lord, and looking forward so much to working side by side and working for you and praising you and worshiping you, that we can continue to be the church that you want us to be. And we give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. We'll talk to you all tomorrow. I mean, Monday.